Congregational prayer. O God, our Father, Thou art our fortress strong, and Thou art the giver of victory, and by Thy right arm and Thy outstretched hand, Thou hast save Thy people, and Thou hast gotten the victory by Thy strength. For Thy people gain not the land by the edge of the sword, but in Thy power and in Thy wonderful grace, Thou hast established Thy kingdom and destroyed all of Thy foes. Thou art our help and our refuge in the storm. And our own strength could no help afford us. And our own works and our own obedience are as naught. But Thee, O Lord, Thou art the one that accomplishes all Thy purpose and realizes all that Thou hast decreed. How great Thou art, the covenant God, and because Thou dost not change, we sons of Jacob, therefore, are not consumed. But Thou dost take us unto Thyself to dwell with Thee, to live with Thee now and forevermore. And Thou dost give unto Thy people the land, heaven. And in Jesus Christ our Lord, Thou wilt unite the heavens and the earth. And Christ might be all in all. And that we might praise Thee and glorify Thy name in adoration, singing and worshiping Thee, the God who is worthy to receive all praise. We thank Thee, Lord, for this church of which Thou hast given unto us a name and a place, a small place in this world, a hated place by many, so that many desire to see Thy truth overthrown and this church cast down into nothing. Many hate this church which Thou hast established, which Thou dost maintain and preserve. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast not swept us away and our own carnality, and the lie that man is God, and that man is something even in some small sense. But Thou hast preserved by Thy grace, and only by Thy grace, Thou must preserve us. Thou must preserve us as a church. Give unto us the gospel. Thou must preserve us in the school which Thou hast established. Thou must preserve us in our homes so that we do not go off in our own whims and folly as sheep who stray. For we are so prone to that. We are so carnal and so earthly that our eyes are fixed often on the things of this earth. Thou strengthen that faith and nourish it and feed us, preserve us. We thank Thee, Lord, for this church. And if Thou wilt be pleased, O Lord, to gather the dispersed, over the length and breadth of the earth into true churches of Jesus Christ. Be pleased for the sake of Christ to gather them powerfully by thy word and thy spirit. And if thou art pleased, O Lord, wilt thou gather those in our area, even from the Protestant Reformed churches, who sit in a waste howling wilderness and wilt thou gather them unto us, thy elect people, and that we may be joined together, and that if it is thy will, we might be knit together. But let thy will be done and not our own. And if it is thy will, Lord, that we are, or rather that thou hast gathered whom thou wilt, give unto us contentment with that, and not to set our hearts on numbers and size and wealth and influence, but to rejoice that the blessing and the only blessing that thou dost give, the most important blessing, is the gospel of our Lord. In that gospel alone thou dost bless thy church. No matter our own circumstances, which thou hast sent in thy providential care, no matter our lives as we live them, no matter the world as it seemingly is ripping apart at the seams, and as the false church, which is crumbling in upon itself, that we have peace in all of that because thou hast given us the gospel. And thou hast preserved us by that gospel. And again, O Lord, we marvel that thou hast cut a hole in the net for us. Even after these few years, we still reflect and look back and see thy good dealings with us and thy care over us in all that has happened, so that there is nothing in our life and nothing that has transpired where we would say that was not for my good, but that was all for my good, because thou art my Father, thou art our Father, and thou art our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou glorify thyself in our life, and let thy will be done in our life, and bring thy kingdom in our life. Set up thy throne in our hearts. Establish thy kingdom, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gather thy church unto thyself, and establish thy kingdom, and perfect thy covenant. To thy name's honor and glory, as thou wilt do, because thou hast promised. And we rest in that promise. As the saints of old who saw that promise afar off, and even seeing that promise afar off afforded them great consolation and joy and peace, and so the promise realized now in the new dispensation, that we have the reality of what thou hast promised, and thou art bringing that reality to its final perfection. And the world knows nothing of what thou art working. But the natural man is blind. He's more vain than air, lighter than air. But thou art bringing thy kingdom. And we see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see those footsteps. We see the signs. We see the preaching, the worldwide preaching of the gospel going forth. And we see the great apostasy of the church. And Lord, that should not surprise us. For even at the time of Noah, there were 8 souls who were saved by water. And the whole world perished in that flood. Why do we think it's so strange that the church will grow so small in this world? Why do we think it's so strange that many are cold towards the truth? For our Lord Jesus Christ said He was coming again. And that apostasy on the wings of it, that gospel is preached powerfully, so also the apostasy is sudden and vicious. And on the wings of that come the Antichrist, that great hater of the church who Satan has been laboring to bring. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns by the breath of His mouth, will blow him away. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who will raise the dead and raise our bodies to life eternal and raise the reprobate to eternal death. In darkness, away from Thy fellowship, and away from Thy presence, where the worm never dies, where the fire never ceases. And when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, the cause of this church and of Thy church throughout all ages and of this denomination will be known to have been always the cause of His, and which the world declared impious and hateful and heretical and full of pride. That truth, the doctrine of this church, the cause of this church will have been revealed to be cause of Thy dear Son. And with eye of faith, we look fervently unto that day. O Lord, it is a fearful day to our flesh too. Thou knowest that. But with the eye of faith, we look forward to that day to see our Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies, to dwell with Thee with our bodies and our perfected souls. For Lord, as we go into the grave of this life, those bodies are planted as a seed which our Lord Jesus Christ will raise at His coming. We give Thee thanks too for the school which Thou hast given unto us. The little school where we might teach our children the wonderful works of Thee. And we thank Thee for our families and for our children, which are Thine heritage. And we thank Thee for all Thy good gifts, monetarily and physically. And Lord, whether we have these things or no, Thou dost give unto us, Thy elect people, Thy grace and Thy blessing, so that if we are to perish without meat or drink, or we are in poverty and sickness, Thy grace is never far from us, is never removed from us. But by Thy grace Thou dost work our salvation, always and continually. We give Thee thanks for the denomination too, which Thou hast given us a place. Remember these churches Uphold us by thy grace and by thy mercy, and by thy outstretched arm. Uphold that church at Faith and Faith Reformed Protestant Church as they eagerly await the installation of their new pastor. Remember Reverend Boomers and his travels as they begin to pack up and as they begin to make preparations and plans along with the Council at Faith. And wilt thou knit them together as one, that they might serve one another and love one another and care for one another. Bestow upon them richly thy grace and thy spirit. And remember also the church of which thou hast united us at Second. Uphold their pastor and all of his labor and work in these churches. And remember Cornerstone as they await a pastor. Wilt thou give unto them an angel of the congregation in thy due time, and may preach unto them the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to and anticipate another meeting of classes where we may gather together as churches. What an awesome privilege and opportunity that we might discuss and deliberate the matters that come before the churches. Lord, give unto the delegates wisdom. Wilt thou fill them with thy spirit and all of those matters, that they may make decisions that are in accordance with thy word and to thy name's honor and glory. We thank thee also for the student which thou hast given to us in the seminary. Wilt thou prepare him and bless the labors of the minister training committee tomorrow in its work and practice preaching. Wilt thou give unto the student a word to speak, and wilt thou be with the committee as it hears that word and assist the student in the preparations for the gospel ministry. And wilt thou, if it is thy will, call him and send him by a church according to thy good pleasure. Lord, it is certainly true. The fields are white and the laborers are few. And we say that by faith. For with the natural eye we see, very little. But by faith we say, thou art gathering thy church. By faith we rest in that. Forgive us of our sins. Wash them in the blood of Jesus Christ. Impute unto us his righteousness. And hear our prayer for the sake of our mediator and our high priest alone. Amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Thank you. Psalter number 353. Let's sing all three verses. We read from the Word of God this evening, beginning in Joshua 5, verse 13, and reading through the end of Joshua 6. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and it came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew at the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. What Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. We turn next to our text this evening, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30 is our text, in connection with what we read in Joshua 5 and 6. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Thus far we read from the holy, inspired Word of God. May He bless it unto our hearts this evening. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a somewhat different passage in the chronicling of the inspired writer in Hebrews chapter 11. Previously in our text, we considered the faith of the people of God very explicitly. By faith Moses instituted the Passover. By faith Moses was hid of his parents. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. And now in this passage, the prior passage had all the manifestations of faith and gave examples of the people who had faith and how they acted by faith. And now we come to this somewhat different passage. And in this somewhat different passage, the faith is not explicitly told of the children of Israel, but it is presupposed that the children of Israel had faith when it says that after they were compassed about 7 days. So in this passage, even a strange passage, really, it's perfectly in line with all of Hebrews 11. It's faith in the promise that stands in the focus. And the explanation of this inspired writer is to show how faith acts in all of these situations that God has sent. And now this faith all throughout Hebrews 11, but this faith, especially here in our text, we must say about that faith really doesn't accomplish anything at all in itself. In itself, that faith accomplishes nothing in itself. And that's evident in this history. And will become evident in this history as we consider it further. And that faith is the power of the sovereign triune God to join the elect person to Jesus Christ, the elect sinner to Jesus Christ. That's the faith that we've been considering. And that faith is the instrument then, too, that joins us to Jesus Christ. And the peculiar character of faith is that faith only receives. That's the character of faith. Faith doesn't give anything to God. Faith has nothing that it can offer to God, but faith only receives. That is the character of faith. And the essence of faith is its union with Christ. And that power of faith is really this. When we speak of the power of faith isn't what a person now can do, but that power of faith is this, the power of faith that comes and makes you dependent upon God. That's the power of faith. And the same idea is of the branch. That branch has the power and draws all that life into itself, but outside of that tree, there is no life in that branch. That branch is nothing outside of that tree, but faith draws all of its life. It receives everything from that branch. That's faith. The very nature of faith is that faith is not meritorious. The very nature of faith is that faith receives everything of God. Faith is very really in this text a doing nothing. It's a doing nothing. Faith cleaved to the promise of the invisible God. Faith cleaved to the God of their salvation, that He would realize His promise according to His word. The captain of the Lord of hosts came to Joshua and said, I've given you the city. That faith is a trusting in God for everything. And when you say, I trust in the Lord God, and we say that is that trusting, that believing, that resting, that relying, when we say that's a passive activity, the idea is that if I trust you, if a spouse trusts his wife to pick up the kids from school, the husband trusts that the wife will take care of that. That means that that husband didn't do anything. He trusts that the wife will pick up the children from school. That's the idea of trusting. That's what we mean when we say passive activities. There's nothing that you can give unto God. By faith, the children of Israel, they rested. They trusted in the God of their salvation, the captain of the Lord of hosts, to deliver them. Faith didn't fell those walls. We ought to be very explicit this evening. It was not faith that fell those walls. There's no causal relationship. There's no visible connection between the faith of the children of Israel and between those walls falling down. God did it. God toppled that mighty Jericho. God brought those walls down in His power and His might. Man, in this whole entire history, he takes a back seat in all of Hebrews 11. It's God that stands on the forefront. God who realizes His word. That was not in the way of their marching. That was not in the way of their obedience. That was not in the way of their cooperation with the Lord God. So the Lord God gave them the instructions, gave them the battle plans, and now it was up to Israel in order to fell those walls that they had to obey. So in the way of the obedience, that's how that text is, this text is explained. In the way of your obedience. Of course, that's how God realizes the victory. But it's God, through faith in the captain of the Lord of hosts. That's the powerful testimony of this whole history in Joshua 6 and 5. The whole history, you could summarize it as this. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the whole meaning. Salvation is of the Lord. The covenant God comes, and we'll get to this. The covenant God comes, and He establishes His kingdom, and He destroys the kingdom of darkness. And through faith, we enter into the rest that God has given, that God has decreed. And so let's consider then our text this evening under the theme, the fall of Jericho. In the first place, a wonderful fall. In the second place, a proper fall or an appropriate fall. In the third place, notice, a fall by faith. The fall of Jericho. Now, Jericho as such, as a city, was located a few miles west of the Jordan River. A few miles west of the Jordan River, and it was a beautiful city. It was a beautiful city situated in a rich, fertile plain. And that city was not only a beautiful city, but that city was a strong city. That city was a fortress. That city, if any enemies appeared against that city and the walls of that city, it would have appeared at the gates. It would have been an impregnable fortress. The city was also a fortress, but it was not a large city either. Is that the children of Israel could walk around that city one time per day. And they could walk around that city seven times on the seventh day. The city was a strong city with large walls, very capable of keeping the enemy out that had appeared. So large that there's houses on those walls. And of that city itself, of Jericho, that city was of strategic importance. This is a city that the nation of Israel, they couldn't bypass it. They couldn't walk past and walk around this city. They had to go through that city. It was a key to the conquest of the whole nation of Israel. If they didn't conquer Jericho, they wouldn't conquer the land of Canaan. And the inhabitants of Jericho were prepared. So we read at the very beginning of Joshua 6, they shut themselves in. And just prior, in Joshua 5, the Lord dried up the Jordan River too. All the news of the Red Sea had spread. And now as they're entering Canaan, all of the Canaanites are hearing that the Lord dried up the Jordan River too. And it says their hearts melted. Their spirit left them, and the idea is that they became afraid. They were sorely afraid of the nation of Israel, for the Lord their God fought for them. And they shut themselves in. I'll say now, just as a note, of what Jericho represented. Jericho And all of the Canaanites very generally represented the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, and that kingdom of darkness, that's always the reaction of the kingdom of darkness when the kingdom of God appears, when the church comes at before and circles around those walls. It's always a reaction. Their hearts melt at the Lord God who fights for His church and fights the battle and wins that battle. And so now, as Israel comes before this land, before this city, this key city on the opposite side of the Jordan River, we read of Joshua contemplating and mulling these things over in his head. How are they going to take this city? How are they going to conquer this key city? And we read that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and literally means he's in Jericho. Now, in order to have a sense and understanding of that, he wasn't there in Jericho physically. But mentally, his state of mind was he was in Jericho, mulling over how Israel was to capture this city. They was contemplating with a problem of the capture of this important city. And what are they to do then? Are they to siege the city? Maybe starve them out? Are they to batter down the walls and storm those gates by their own powerful strength and army? And suddenly this man appears. This man with a hand, with a sword drawn in his hand. And that man with a sword drawn in his hand, the captain of the Lord's host, it's no one other than the Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. No one more, no one less. But it was Jesus Christ that comes and says, Joshua, you don't need to contemplate and ponder the taking of this city. I've given you this land. The Lord has given it to you. The Lord's simply going to give it to you. I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. Of course, that was Jesus Christ that came to Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, with the sword drawn in his hand. He doesn't rebuke Joshua for bowing down in worship. He says, take your shoes off because the ground is holy. He is the mighty leader. He is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the one that would take the children of that city and take that city, give it into the hands of God's people. Conquer that city, Jericho, and establish that kingdom of God. He says, Joshua, don't ponder. I've given you the city. You don't need to fret about these things. You don't need to worry. You don't need to mull over. You don't need to consider all the possibilities of how you're going to take it. The Lord's going to give it to you. And then secondly, he tells Joshua and gives him the instructions, the battle plan. He gives all of those details, all exactly according to the Word of God. And that means this: the matter was finished. It was over. It was settled as far as the counsel of God was concerned. The fall of Jericho was always a reality in the eternal counsel of God. God realized that. No question about it. It was finished. He decreed it. He would realize it. I have given you this city. I have promised. And I will realize my promise. And therefore, it's all God's power that takes that city. All power. And the captain of the Lord's host gives those instructions to Joshua. And what folly those instructions appear. March around the city? Blow these horns? Carry this ark? What folly it all seems. Now, what were those instructions? Those instructions were for the seven priests. Joshua, you are to take seven priests who are to take up the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant was simply the symbol of the presence of God dwelling among Israel. And those seven priests would also carry seven ram's horns. And of those seven ram's horns, they would blow those trumpets as they marched around the city. And the army would go before the ark. Some of the army would go before the ark. And the rest of the army would go in the rearward, likely, perhaps, with the people following behind the army. And of that entire procession, then, that must take place, that entire procession, you have the army, some of the army in front. You have the ark carried by the seven priests blowing those seven trumpets. You have the army and the people following. And of that whole procession, the people are to be absolutely quiet. Not to say one thing, not to do one thing, but to simply march. That was it. The only sound that would be heard from that whole procession was those seven priests blowing those seven trumpets as they went around. And so in that procession, evidently on the first day of the week, which would have been our Monday, they begin that march. And they march on that first day, blowing the horns, and they go into camp. The second day, do the same thing. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, so on and so forth. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. Those walls don't come down. Then on the seventh day, all those instructions of the captain of the Lord's host, they're marching around that city seven times. Seven times, that seventh day being the Sabbath day, evidently. And on that seventh time around that city of Jericho, they're to blow that horn, one long blast at the end of that seventh time, and all the people who were dead silent before, who didn't say anything, who didn't do anything except march, while those trumpets were blown, then those people were to shout. And straight away, they would enter into the city. And that all happened. All those instructions, they were literally carried out. March around the city seven times, blow the horns, the ark of the Lord in the middle of them, the army in front, the army in back. March around seven times on the seventh day with one long blast, and the people shout, and those walls came down. All except the spot where Rahab was. And they march into that city of Jericho with no trouble at all. No trouble. And take the city that the Lord had given them into their hand. The Lord literally gave the city to them. And of the giving of that city, we have to say this. It was a wonder. It was a wonder. A wonder of the grace of God. And everywhere there's a wonder, there's always a critics of the wonder. And now, not to belabor the point of what those critics are, but mention simply a few of them. There are three main critics of this passage. And the first is that as those people marched around the city, the people of Jericho, they were so taken aback by how foolish it was in the nation of Israel that that last trumpet blast, then they stormed the city and stormed the gates and went over the walls and captured the city. A second criticism of this text that's not a wonder is this, that as those people marched around the city with the vibrations of their feet and with the blowing of the trumpets and with the great shout of the people at the end, then those walls came down and crumpled because of the vibrations of all of that. Or the third one is that there was an earthquake. They said there was an earthquake that occurred there. But what a strange earthquake that would have been. That fells everything except the spot where Rahab. But the problem with that idea of the earthquake is this, is that it's trying to blend unbelief and science together, and we reject that. This was a wonder of grace. And we must say this about a wonder is the power of God to raise a sin-cursed world into the highest heights of His everlasting kingdom and covenant. That's a wonder. That's an important term. A wonder is the power of God to raise a sin-cursed creation into the highest heights of His kingdom and covenant. You take that definition of a wonder, and you can apply that to any wonder in Scripture. Any wonder, and you'll see that's exactly what a wonder is. A wonder is the breaking through of the grace of God in the salvation of sinners and in the judgment and damnation of the reprobate. By His grace, by that wonder of grace, those walls fell down. By that wonder of grace, God realized His promise. We have to do with a wonder here in this text. And what's the central wonder? The captain of the Lord of hosts, of course. The captain of the Lord of hosts, the incarnate Christ who would be incarnate. The Old Testament manifestation which came to Joshua. He would be the wonder of grace. And you take that definition of a wonder and apply it to the incarnation. That Jesus Christ became flesh. He came down, took the curse upon Himself that He might be raised into the eternal and everlasting covenant of God. And that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonder too. Take that same definition. That's the same wonder of those walls of Jericho. Same wonder. By which those walls fell down, toppled down flat, a wonder of the grace of God. And at the cross, there our Lord Jesus Christ took all the sins upon His people and raised you into His highest, into the highest life that you could ever have. That's a wonder. That's the wonder of the cross. That's the wonder of the walls of Jericho. Or you take that idea of a wonder and you apply that to the resurrection. At the resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ went down to the grave and He was raised for your justification. That's all your deliverance. That wonder of grace. Or a wonder of grace is this. In the ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ who came down, who went up, and He poured out His Spirit upon you and raised you up. So that you sit with Him now. You who are by nature sin-cursed and damn-worthy and who have nothing of yourselves. Wonder is the grace of God whereby He takes the sin-cursed creation, raises it up into His everlasting kingdom and eternal covenant. Perfects it. Or at the final coming, the same idea of the wonder. It's the same wonder as those walls of Jericho falling down. At the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be the end of all things. The end of death, sin, the curse. The end that the power that of all of that. That's the meaning of the gospel, the meaning of the fall of Jericho. That is the gospel of the fall of Jericho. The wonder of grace. That God comes and He saves His people and He destroys the reprobate. That's in harmony with how God always saves. God is the Savior of His people. Salvation is of the Lord in the fullest sense of the word. That there's none of man, none of man's working, none of man's obedience, none of man's good works. Otherwise, in this history, man would have therefore of that which to boast. Wow, don't you know? We marched around those walls. We blew those trumpets. We obeyed. We were pretty good. God says, no, I'm going to fall those walls by a wonder of my grace. Stand still and see the salvation that I have wrought. God gave that city alone, and in a wonderful way, He gives that whole land as a free gift of His grace. It's a wonder of His grace. And that's the reality of your salvation. Salvation freely by His grace. That's a wonder. no merit of yours for that salvation, but the mediator, while you were yet sinners, died for you, reconciled you to Himself, and you have the forgiveness of sins in Him, all of them. And by His Spirit, He pours out that Spirit. He sanctifies you to be members of the covenant, and He perfects the work that God has begun. That was the wonderful fall of Jericho. But why in this way? Why was this solely an act of God and not at all a work of man? And you could say simply as this. Simply the kingdom of darkness must fall. And when that kingdom of darkness falls, it must be replaced by the kingdom of God. That's the whole text. The kingdom of darkness must fall. And replacing that kingdom of darkness must be the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was to be established in Canaan. Typically, of course, that land that God would give, and in essence, God's presence was there. That God was present, and that Canaan that God would give would be the realm, would be that realm of that kingdom. And over against that kingdom of God that God would establish, there was this kingdom of darkness. That's what Jericho was. That's what Jericho represented. It was the kingdom of darkness, very generally, the Canaanites. But that kingdom of darkness, Jericho, opposed the kingdom of God. They were diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. They stood against the kingdom of God. They represented the power of that kingdom. And the measure of the iniquity of that kingdom of darkness was now full, and now the Lord was coming in judgment. The kingdom of God cannot exist and does not exist alongside the kingdom of darkness. It's impossible. It's impossible. That kingdom of God must come and replace the kingdom of darkness. That's solely by grace, without the work of man, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the testimony of the whole Scriptures. That God comes in salvation of His people. And when God comes in salvation, that always implies judgment. Always. When God establishes that kingdom of His, He crushes the kingdom of darkness. He did that in the falls of the walls of Jericho. He does that in your own heart and life, where what reigned was Jericho. That was in that heart. And you could say this about what happens in your heart. When the Lord God comes, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes and regenerates you and gives you a new heart, this is what happens. The Lord God comes by a wonder of grace and He topples the walls of Jericho. He destroys the kingdom of darkness that was in that heart. And He establishes the kingdom of God and He thrones Jesus Christ in that heart. That's regeneration in the text, according to the text. Same thing at the end too, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory at His arrival. He'll destroy that kingdom of darkness. He'll destroy Jericho. He'll establish the kingdom of God in perfection. Jericho was the key. It was key. And God had given Jericho into their hands. God had given the whole land. Now, typically, of course, that is the true testimony of the gospel. The fall of the walls of Jericho. He did it at the flood. He did it at the Red Sea. He did it at the cross. He did it here. He does it in your hearts. He topples Jericho at the end. And to that general framework, all of the details fit. Oh, and this text is just rich in details. But why all the particulars? Why all these details? Couldn't the Lord have just given Israel, the land, without all the marching, without all the trumpets, without the ark of the Lord. Why all the marching? Couldn't God have made it plain without all these things? God gives rich symbolism in all this text. You can't help it, just jumps out of the page at you and at me. There's that symbolism in the first place of the ark. What was that ark? That ark, which was a symbol of the presence of God among them. Of the presence of God, that God dwelt in their midst. That Jehovah God was fighting on their behalf. That God was dwelling among them. All this history, it all centers around that ark. And He was the source that what was symbolized of the presence of God. He was the source of that faith. And He was what that faith cleaved unto, to the invisible God that was symbolized in that ark. The Jehovah God was coming. He came down in His mercy and He came down in His grace to save His people. And He came down to save His people and He came down in judgment for the wicked. And then number 7. Oh, a rich symbolism, even in just a little number in Scripture. Those details are always important. It's repeated over and over. 7 trumpets, 7 priests, 7 times around, 7 times on the 7th day, 7 days. And that number 7, when it's put together with 3 and 4, it means this. That is the triune God dwelling with the creature. It is a symbol of the covenant, a symbol of the perfecting of the covenant. And the latter, which is 6 plus 1, which is labor and rest. And it is that latter that is very emphatically the point of that number 7 in the text. They marched the first 6 days of the week, and on the 7th day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, they marched 7 times. And the idea behind that then is this. That God, by His powerful voice, calls His people into the rest of His covenant. God comes and He takes His people into His own Sabbath rest. That's that symbolism of that number 7, a covenantal number that appears so often in the text. The covenant is here. And that symbolism of the trumpets. All trumpets are frequent in Scripture. You have the trumpets at Horeb. You have the trumpets in Revelation. You have the trumpets, the last trump that will sound. And trumpets always symbolized this. Trumpets signaled the coming of the Lord for salvation. They signaled the coming of the Lord for salvation. And they signaled too, the judgment of the God, judgment of the covenant God against the wicked. Do you see how all these details, they all fit? Of this wonder of grace that God worked? Felling those walls for that church. When those trumpets were blown, it also meant this. It meant victory. Victory before those walls were ever toppled, before they ever fell down. God had given the victory, and those trumpets signaled that the Lord has given us the land. The Lord has given us the land. And that great victory shout, before those walls ever fell. The Lord has given the victory to His people and He's come in judgment against the wicked. Signal the announcement of that victory before that fall ever happened. And we need to note then too, of this general framework and understanding of this text, we need to note the relation between God's covenant and His kingdom and His church. And all those three ideas are really all the same thing. Essentially, they are all the same thing. And God is saying here in this text that that covenant which I have promised, that covenant is destined to take a form of a kingdom. I made my covenant with Christ. I made my covenant with you in Christ as my elect. I've set my captain of the Lord of hosts over you. He is the King who will reign in righteousness and peace. I have elected you in Him. I've made you members of that covenant. And you are citizens of that kingdom of God. My covenant is destined to take a form of the kingdom. So that in that kingdom there's a spiritual kingdom with a spiritual land and spiritual blessings and spiritual leader. Set my king there. That was this proper fall. It was a proper fall, an appropriate fall. For the kingdom of God must replace the kingdom of darkness. Always. It's always how it must be. And that fall was a fall by faith. Christ was in their midst. Christ was in their midst. The captain of the host of the Lord. He is the wonder of grace. And God would realize His promise. I've given you the land. And by faith in that invisible God, by faith in the captain of the Lord's host, they marched. And they marched. And they marched. And that appeared so foolish. Don't you think? Don't you think how foolish that would appear to the inhabitants of Jericho and to the nation of Israel, even to their flesh too? It's the same folly of the cross. It's foolishness to them that perish. The blood of a man on a cross? 2,000 years ago, that's supposed to save me? Oh, how folly it would have, how foolish it would have appeared. They would have seen those Israelites marching and marching and marching and would have said, you guys are lunatics. What are you doing? Nothing's happening. Why do you keep doing this? They were afraid the first day. Maybe they were afraid yet that first day after Israel marched around those walls one time and went back into the camp. Maybe they were afraid. But after the second day and nothing happened, and the third day, don't you think that all of that fear that they had now turned to scorn and mockery? What do you think you're doing? Don't you see nothing is happening here? They began to mock and laugh amongst themselves, maybe even jeered over those walls. What are you doing, Israel? Why do you keep marching? Don't you see nothing's happening? But it's by faith. By faith. And we need to say, too, about Jericho's attitude towards the church. What is Jericho's attitude towards the Reformed Protestant churches? Don't forget, the Holy Ghost had you in mind. He had you in mind when He inspired and set down the truth of Hebrews 11 in this text too. Oh, Jericho's attitude towards the church is always this. Why are you marching? Don't you see nothing is happening? You guys are fools and you're lunatics besides. You have a teeny school. You have a teeny church. You have a small denomination. You have no power, no influence. What are you doing? You're hateful. You're arrogant. You're bigots. You're everything. Every slander we can throw at you. You're antinomians. You're hyper-Calvinist, all throw the whole gamut. But let it be known, those walls of Jericho, they fell. By faith, those walls. By faith, they marched. By faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Or what would rather, faith in the promise of God and the wonder of grace. And at that great shout, those walls fell. Israel shouted for the victory that was already theirs. And that's your shout too. A shout of victory in the midst of apparent defeat, in the midst of a weak army. How are you going to storm those walls of Jericho? And the Lord says, I have given Jericho into your hand. And the Lord, I am coming in judgment. I will topple those walls of Jericho. I will silence all of those sneers. I will silence all of the mocking, all of the ridicule, all of the scorn. It's that faith, which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's the same faith of Israel. That's the same as your faith. And you sing that war cry of victory. God tried the faith of His people. Once around, nothing. Twice around, three, four, five, six times. Six times on the seventh day. Finally on the seventh time. But before that, nothing. God tried the faith of His people. And when that trial of faith was complete, then those walls came down. And it's by faith. You and I, the church, the elect of God, enter into the rest of God. Enter into the tabernacle of God and the everlasting covenant and kingdom of God by faith in Christ, by faith in the captain of the Lord of hosts, by faith in His resurrection, by faith in His ascension, by faith in the coming judgment of our Lord. There was not anything of man's, not anything of you, not any condition, not any working, not any cooperation. It's all the Lord that gave the city. Faith that trusts in the wonder of grace, Jesus Christ, for all of that salvation. That faith will never be put to shame. Neither was the faith of Israel put to shame. Foolish as it may seem, as we pass through this awful struggle, faith in Christ is never disappointed, but faith always has the victory by faith. Those walls of Jericho fell down if they were compassed about 7 days. What a wonderful text. Salvations of the Lord, who gives the victory, who marches in the midst of His people, who fights on their behalf, who conquers all the foes, who throws down the walls of Jericho, who establishes the kingdom of righteousness in that land which is our inheritance. Glory be to God for this wonderful truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank Thee for this truth this evening, that Thou hast toppled the walls of Jericho, and by faith in the captain of the Lord's host, Thou hast given us the victory. And by faith we enter into the eternal rest of God, and the eternal rest of Thee, our covenant God, and Thou hast promised Thou wilt perfect Thy work and establish forever Thy eternal kingdom in grace. Forgive us of our sins, wash them away in Christ.